I encourage you to get your Bible out and open to Ephesians chapter 6. As has been announced, we're going to be talking about the armor of God in our study this morning. It is a sermon that has been requested by one of the members here, and I'm glad that it has been requested. I've enjoyed the study in preparing this sermon and hope that not only that individual and myself, but that all of us will get some good out of our study this morning. And we're going to be looking at a number of passages, as we always do, but primarily studying from Ephesians chapter 6. We're thankful for the presence of each and every one we have with us, and hope that you will come back and be with us again the next time that you have an opportunity to do so. Let's start our study in Ephesians chapter 6, and let's read the text. Ephesians chapter 6, I want to read verses 10 through 17. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Paul instructed these Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God. And the reason they needed to put it on is so they could stand, and so that they could withstand, and so that they could win the fight. I wonder if we recognize today that the threat against our souls is just as real for us as it was for them back then. God has given us armor, but how many of us know how to use it? How many of us know how it works? How many of us even bother putting it on? The fact that we have been given armor, and the fact that we as disciples of Christ are referred to as soldiers, following a commander and fighting the good fight of faith, implies that we have an enemy. And brethren, we have an enemy. Peter pulls no punches in describing him in 1 Peter chapter 5 and at verse 8. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." That's the nature of the enemy that we have to face as Christians today. He works to destroy our efforts and to destroy our souls, and we're not ignorant of the way he works. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and at verse 11, that we are not ignorant of his devices. We know how this enemy works. We know his nature. Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 44 that our enemy, the devil, is a murderer and a liar, and that he has been so from the very beginning. As we just read in 1 Peter 5 and at verse 8, he is a predator. He doesn't sit and wait for us to seek him out. He comes looking for us. And just like the predator, the lion, or any other wild predator, he seeks the weak, singles out those who are weak and those who have made themselves alone, and focuses in on them and seeks to devour them. Being a liar, we know that he is not honest. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 says that he appears as an angel of light. He's not honest. He's not fair in his dealings. He cannot be reasoned with. And to make matters worse, not only does he have demons to do his bidding, but he's also enlisted some of mankind to do his bidding. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26 talks about those who have been ensnared by the devil to do his will. So we have an enemy. He is strong and he is powerful. He does not fight fair. But we have the Lord on our side. And we have armor. We have a defense against his efforts. The Lord has not left us alone. He's not left us defenseless or ill-equipped to face this enemy. I want to talk real quickly about the armor of God. Just go through and look at each piece, because as it's given by Paul here in our text in Ephesians 6, he's actually using a Roman soldier as a model for every piece of this armor. And the physical pieces of armor, while they existed, while they were easily recognized by the recipients of his letter, and while we can recognize them as well, what's important for us are the spiritual truths behind these pieces of armor. So we're going to identify the armor, but we're going to look deeper. We're going to see what it really is for us. What is the armor of God really? We're going to see where it comes from, and then we're going to see how we use it. How can we put on the armor of God today? And how can we use it? That's what I hope to accomplish in our study here this morning. The armor of God, as is set forth here in Ephesians chapter 6, consists of six different pieces. The first would be the belt. We are told here in verse 14 that we are to gird our waist with truth. We may not think much about the belt and the importance of the belt, but a belt was very important to a soldier. It did more than keep his breeches up. Really, the purpose of the belt was to hold everything in place. It held his armor in place. It held his weapons in place. It was a foundational garment and piece of his armor. And so the belt was very important. Then there's the breastplate. The breastplate for the Roman soldier would have consisted of pieces of leather, or in some cases, metal, that would be fashioned together very tightly. And it would have been worn, of course, on the front or the torso as a protective layer, protecting the heart and other organs against the weapons of the enemy. The shoes. The Roman soldiers wore sandals with hobnail spikes on the bottom of them. And the purpose for these spikes was to assure that they had good footing in whatever terrain that they might find themselves in. And by looking at the passage of Scripture, looking at the verse, A soldier that had his sandals on, that had his shoes on, was ready. He was prepared. He could respond to the call to battle, and he could fight. And then there was the shield. The Roman shield was a full-body shield. It consisted of a framework of wood or wicker or metal, and it was covered with a thick layer of leather. Sometimes it would have been lined with metal. The purpose of the shield was to absorb the impact of an enemy's weapon and thus protect the soldier. It could repel spears and lances and arrows. And in some cases, whenever arrows were being shot at a distance and coming in from above, these Roman soldiers could lift up their shields and they'd have a protective roof over them as they continued to march or as they hunkered down and awaited further orders. The shield was a very important piece of this armor. And there was the helmet. Helmets were usually made of metal, though sometimes they were made of leather. We can understand and appreciate the role of the helmet for a soldier. Our soldiers wear helmets today when they go into battle. But we wear helmets today for various reasons. Whenever we are involved in something that would be considered hazardous, someone riding a motorcycle or driving a race car, those who are involved in sports wear helmets, those involved in construction and mining, and as we said, even those in today's military wear helmets. And the reason is obvious. You could undergo some kind of an injury to another part of your body, and you could heal and you could walk away, or you could even live without that limb. But the same kind of injury impacting your head, and that's it. It's over. So the helmet was a very important piece of this armor. And then finally there was the sword. The sword was the soldier's most important weapon. And it is the only offensive weapon that is found in this list that is given to us by the Apostle Paul. We all have an idea of what a sword is, but the Roman soldier carried what was called a short sword. Handle and blade and all, it was only about 25 inches long. It would have been double-sided, it would have come to a point, and it was used primarily for close contact fighting. It was primarily a thrusting weapon, not for hacking or slashing, but for getting up close to your enemy and delivering that death blow. That was the weapon that was used by the Roman soldier. So here we have the the armor that is presented to us by the Apostle Paul, using the Roman soldier as a model. But, of course, as he's introducing these weapons and the pieces of armor, we see that there are spiritual counterparts to every piece of armor. First, there is the belt of truth. That is, gird your waist with truth. Truth is like a belt in that it serves as a foundation. The truth of God's Word is a foundation. And just as a belt would provide stability for one wearing it, a soldier wearing it, having the truth provides stability for us. We know what is right and we know what is wrong, and it holds everything in place for us. So we are to put on this belt of truth, and it's going to hold everything together for us. A breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is defined as moral uprightness or virtue, holiness. It's also been defined as a commitment to doing what is right. And we'll see in just a moment how it is that righteousness serves as a protector for our heart, as a breastplate. The shoes, we are told that we are to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel. And so while the shoes represented a soldier who's prepared, the gospel, that is, having a ready access to and ability to use the gospel, represents the same thing for a child of God. We're to take the shield of faith. What is faith? Well, we've been talking about faith in our class out here in the auditorium on Sundays and on Wednesdays, looking at Hebrews chapter 3. A good definition for faith that comes from individuals would be unshakable trust in deniable fact. In undeniable fact, rather. Unshakable trust in undeniable fact. And of course, that faith has to move us or motivate us to act upon what we understand as undeniable fact. The helmet is called the helmet of salvation. The idea conveyed in this piece of armor, I believe, is the idea of confidence. If a soldier had a helmet on, then he could stand up and fight with some confidence. He wouldn't have to cower, he wouldn't have to hide, he wouldn't try to avoid things just to protect a blow to his head. If he had a helmet on, he could get out there and fight. Kind of like a football player. If a football player has his helmet on, well, he can get his head in the game, and he can literally stick his head in there and tackle somebody. Of course, some of these football players, you see their helmets pop off and they dive in and try to tackle people anyways, and you kind of wonder about them from time to time, but you get the idea. If you got a helmet on, you're protected, you don't have to worry about it, and you can stand up with confidence, and you can take a stand and you can fight. And that's the idea behind this particular piece of armor. We've got that confidence in our salvation. And then finally, we've got the sword, which is, of course, the Word of God. The Word of God is this sharp, two-edged sword. The Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and at verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Using the imagery that is employed in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 19, Jesus is presented to us as a victorious commander leading his army against his enemy, and he's riding a white horse. Down in verse 15 says, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations." And down in verse 21, "The rest were killed with the sword which proceeded out of the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." So what is the sword? The sword is the Word of God. So we see the armor, and we see the Roman soldier used as a model for that armor. And then more importantly for us as Christians, we see the spiritual counterpart to each piece of armor. The belt is truth. The breastplate is righteousness. The shoes would represent preparation and readiness with the gospel. The shield is our faith. The helmet is the confidence in our salvation. And the sword is the Word of God. Now, digging just a little bit deeper for us as Christians today, we need to know where this armor comes from, right? Where can we find it? We've got an enemy. We've been enlisted in the fight. We've got armor. We've got a weapon. Where is it? Where can we find it? And how can we put these things on? What we need to understand as Christians is that every piece of armor that is mentioned in this passage is tied directly to the Word of God. The Word of God is the armor of God. Let me show you. We've got the belt of truth. What is the source of truth? In John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus is praying unto the Father, and he says, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." This truth that we need to gird around our waist like a belt, where is it going to come from? It's going to come from God's Word. God's Word is truth. What about this breastplate of righteousness? Where do we find righteousness at? How do we determine what is righteousness? In Psalm 119 and verse 172, Psalm 119 and verse 172, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." All of God's commandments are what? Righteousness. So where are we going to get this breastplate of righteousness from? From the commandments of God. That's where righteousness is found. The standard of righteousness is found. What about these shoes? Of course, the shoes are preparation with the gospel. And the gospel, we understand, recognize the gospel as being the message or the account of the life of Jesus. We say we've got four accounts of the gospel in the New Testament, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the good news. That's another definition for gospel. It's good news. The good message of good news of salvation that is found in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But digging a little bit deeper, our English word gospel comes from the old Anglo-Saxon word Godspell, which literally means God's speech. So the gospel is literally the Word of God. The Word of God. How about this shield that we are to wear? It is the shield of faith. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We are to put on the helmet of salvation. How do we know about salvation? Where do we go to find out how we can be saved? Is it not the Word of God itself? In Romans chapter 10 verses 13 through 17, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call upon him who they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And the preachers are sent to preach the Word of God." So this helmet of salvation, where does it come from? Where do we hear of our salvation from? It comes from the Word of God. And of course, the sword is the Word of God itself, as we've seen in Hebrews at chapter 4. And at verse 12. So Christian, this armor that God has given us, it's not something that we need to go and look for and find a piece here and find a piece there. If you've got a Bible, you've got your armor. You've got your armor. Every bit of the armor of God comes from the Word of God. The individual pieces specify a different aspect of the Word of God and how it applies to a different part of our daily life. But Christian, the armor of God is the Word of God itself. Now, in the few moments that we have left, I want us to get as practical as we can, and I want us to consider how to use the armor of God. We've got six pieces of armor, six different ways that the Word of God applies to our daily life. I want us to consider how each one applies. Number one, how about this belt of truth? We are to gird our waist with the belt of truth. Truth, of course, comes from God's Word. "Sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth." What's interesting about truth, the Bible teaches that truth has both a liberating as well as binding quality. Truth has the ability to liberate us from the bondage and guilt of sin. John chapter 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. In that sense, the truth liberates us. But there's another sense in which the truth binds us. God's truth, as set forth in His Word, establishes objective standards of right and wrong. Psalm 119 and verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven." God's truth holds everything in place in our daily lives, just like that belt would do so for the Roman soldier. God's truth holds everything in place for us. It establishes absolute standards of right and wrong. We are to be grounded in the truth of God's Word. We are to know right from wrong, so that whatever situation may arise in our life, we know what God's Word says about it already. We have our moral bearings. We know the kinds of decisions we should be making. Everything is in its place. We are to abide in the truth of God's Word. Every decision that we make has to be made in accordance with and in harmony with the teaching of Scripture. God's belt of truth gives us that moral standard. It establishes what is right for us as we live our daily life. So when we wake up in the morning, we need to put on that belt of truth. We need to remind ourselves, today, as every day, I'm going to live by God's standards of right and wrong. Secondly, we've got the breastplate of righteousness. Remember, the breastplate protected the soldier's heart. That which protects our heart and our character is righteousness, moral uprightness, doing what is right. If we fill our hearts and lives with God's righteousness, and remember, all of His commandments are righteousness. If we will fill our heart with God's Word, we will be protected against persecutions, against temptations, and against false accusations. The text says here in Ephesians at chapter 6 that this breastplate of righteousness, it protects the heart. That it's there to protect the heart of the soldier. What is it that protects our heart? What is it that protects our character? Righteousness. Having a knowledge of God's standards of right and wrong. Every time temptation appears, every time temptation comes before us, we remember the righteous standard set forth in God's Word, and we choose what is right, and we resist the temptation. And the false accusation, here's how righteousness protects our heart. If we are living a life according to God's Word, and we are making the decisions in our life the way that we should, whenever a false accusation arises against us, it's immediately dismissed by those who know us because they know that it's inconsistent with the way that we live. They know that it simply does not fit. They've got our track record to go by. You want to protect yourself from false accusations? There's really no way you can keep people from lying about you. There's no way you can keep people from saying things about you that aren't true. But you can protect your heart wearing this breastplate of righteousness. You do it by every day in your life doing what is right, choosing what is right, establishing a track record of proven character that people can go by so that when they hear false reports about you, it can be dismissed. Your heart is protected because of who you truly are, a righteous person. That's how this piece of armor works in our daily life. We choose what is right. In doing so, we maintain our character, maintain our reputation, and protect our heart. How about having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Remember, a soldier who had his shoes on was a soldier who was ready. And what this means for us, how this applies to our lives as Christians, is that we have to have our mind filled with a working knowledge of the Scriptures so that we are ready to fight the good fight of faith. That's the only way that we can have this preparation in the gospel is if we've taken the time to prepare ourselves. Now, I know the Scriptures reveal that in the first century, there were some who had miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. They had this instantaneous knowledge that would come to them through the Holy Spirit. The apostles themselves were told in Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, that when they're brought before leaders, not to give any thought to what they're supposed to say, remember? It'd be given to you what to say. And the words would not be their words, but would be the words of the Spirit of the Father in heaven. The apostles had that promise. We're not promised that blessing. Instead, what we're told in 1 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 15, 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We're not promised a miraculous, instantaneous message of reply whenever we're questioned about our faith, whenever we're challenged, whenever we're tempted. We've got to study, and we've got to be ready to give that answer. And that's challenging. That's challenging because even the most mature Christian can struggle to be prepared for every possible temptation and challenge and question that comes along. And knowing that can make it even more overwhelming for someone who is not yet a mature Christian, someone who is a new convert. I'll tell you, there are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts to preparing yourself to be ready to use the gospel of Jesus Christ in defense of your faith. You've got to spend the time with your Bible open, reading from it. You've got to spend time in your day meditating on what you've read. You've got to spend time studying and committing it to memory so that you can be ready and prepared to use it when called upon to do so. That's how this piece of armor works in our lives today. We spend time reading and studying the Scriptures and developing a working knowledge of the Word of God so that we can use it in defense of our faith. How about this shield of faith? Our faith is so very important to us, and it plays so many important roles in our life and in our service unto God. But here, it is a shield which, according to Ephesians chapter 6, quenches the fiery darts of Satan. Whenever we are coming under attack, it's our faith that we need to use to ward off these attacks. Whether they be temptations that come to us, whether they be things that happen in our life that causes us to begin to doubt whether God is real, whether God really cares, this shield of faith needs to come up and it needs to be used to defend and to ward off this attack from our enemy. We were told in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that our enemy, our adversary, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The very next verse, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "Resist him steadfast in the faith." It is our faith that we use to resist Satan and to resist his attacks. It is our faith that gives us the victory. 1 John chapter 5 verses 4 and 5. Where does faith come from? Well, we've established faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and the Word of God supplies an answer for every attack that Satan will deliver. In Matthew chapter 4, after his baptism, Jesus is driven by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness, and after 40 days of fasting, he is tempted by Satan. He's tempted three times. Do you remember how Jesus answered every temptation? "It is written." There is a scripture, there's a passage in God's Word that answers every challenge that you and I are faced with every day. The only way that we can have our faith, that shield of faith, ready and prepared to use is if we have studied the Word of God and we have built our faith upon it and we know those scriptures and we can recall those scriptures and we can use those scriptures when we are being tempted and when we are being tried. We need to strive to remember, strive to fill our heart and our mind with Scripture, knowing, having confidence that it meets the needs of our daily life and it answers the challenges that are posed by Satan to our faith. We need to take the helmet of salvation. And have you noticed, reading down through Ephesians chapter 6, how Paul says to take it? It's not something that's forced on us. It's not something that just comes natural if we become a Christian. We've got to put the effort into it. We've got to take it. We've got to take the helmet of salvation. Remember that the helmet gave the soldier confidence. It allowed him to stand up and to fight bravely. Well, the assurance of our salvation is to give us that same confidence in our spiritual conflict. In the book of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." When we become a Christian, we shouldn't have to waste one moment wondering whether or not we're saved. Now, the Scriptures teach that as Christians, from time to time, we are to examine ourselves as to whether we're in the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 tells us to do that. And there's nothing wrong with us stopping from time to time and examining our lives, examining the Scriptures. Are we really understanding this correctly? Is my life really in tune with what God would have me to do? There's nothing wrong with doing that from time to time. But a wholesale doubt. Am I really saved? Am I really a child of God? Am I really going to heaven? No. A child of God shouldn't waste one moment with a doubt like that. Because here's what happens. The time that we spend doubting our salvation is time that we have wasted, that we could have been spending serving the Lord and being fruitful in our service unto Him. Oh, we need to wear the helmet of salvation. The way that we do that is we need to make sure that we're in fellowship with God and that we stay in fellowship with God. We're in fellowship with God because we become a child of His by being born again, by being buried with His Son in baptism and rising to walk in newness of life. And we remain in fellowship with God by repenting of our sins and praying for forgiveness of those sins. If we confess our trespasses, He is just, faithful and just to forgive us our trespasses and to forgive us and to cleanse us in the blood of His Son. 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 9 teaches us that. So this helmet of salvation is having confidence in our salvation. And that's not arrogance and that's not pride. That's something that God has given to us for a reason. That soldier who is out there fighting, putting his life on the line, he can't put everything to the fight if he's worried about what's going to happen to him if he doesn't come home. We shouldn't spend one moment worrying what's going to happen to us if and when we die. That's taken care of. Let's serve the Lord without distraction. That's how we put on this piece of armor. We be confident in our salvation. And finally, there is the sword of the Spirit. While the whole concept of armor, to me, is defensive, having protection, well, here's our one weapon. And God expects us to use this weapon. There's a time when we need to attack. We need to know the Word of God well enough that we can meet error with truth. And we hear error from time to time. Sometimes we hear it when we're by ourselves and we're flipping through the channels on the television or listening to the radio or reading through a paper or a pamphlet. But sometimes we contact error when we're in the midst of other people. We need to be ready to answer that error with the truth. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." When error is being taught, we need to unsheathe this sword And we need to use it to defeat that error with truth. There are times when we encounter those who are lost. And it's then that we need to use this sword to tell them what to do to be saved. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, when Stephen was put to death, the disciples scattered and went everywhere preaching the word. You encounter lost people every day. I do as well. We need to be looking for opportunities to teach them the gospel. And the way this piece of armor works is by preparing ourselves to be able to sit down across from someone and tell them what they have to do to be saved. If you're a Christian, you ought to at least be able to do that. You know what it takes to be saved. You did it. You ought to at least know that. And then work from there. There are times that we encounter brethren who need to be corrected, who need to be warned, or who need to be comforted and helped. And we need to use the sword of the Spirit for that as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." There's a time when we need to open up the Word of God and we need to go to a brother or sister in Christ who's caught in a trespass and with a spirit of meekness and gentleness restore them. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. We don't pull out the sword of the Spirit and go hacking away. But we pull it out, and as a skillful surgeon, we cut to the heart of the matter. And we teach the truth in all the love and kindness and plainness that we can. When our brethren are discouraged, they need the hope and the comfort that is found in the Word of God. We need to quote Scripture. We need to come to them with the Word of God that would comfort them in that time and in that hour. This, brethren, is how we use this particular piece of armor in our day-to-day life. We know how to use the Word of God. And we can't use the sword of the Spirit, number one, if we've not spent some time with it. Number two, if we've not trained ourselves to know how to use it. I've never fought with a sword before. I wouldn't know the first thing about it. I've seen plenty of those kung fu movies, but that doesn't help me at all in real life. Same thing with the Word of God. The Word of God isn't going to help us as a weapon or as a piece of armor unless we spent some time getting familiar with it and learning how it works and how to apply it to our daily lives. So here's the armor of God, and these are the ways that we use it. This is how it works in our life today. God has not left us defenseless. In His grace, God has given us everything that we need in order to stand and fight against the enemy of our souls. The armor of God is in reality the Word of God. And all six pieces of this armor shows us how God's Word is helpful to us in various aspects of our daily lives and our daily service unto Him. The Bible doesn't work like a charm or an amulet. It doesn't matter that you just have one in your possession. You have one in your house. You have one in your car. You have one in your pocket. You have one on your phone. That's not going to help you. The only way it's going to help you, the only way you're going to be able to take the armor and put it on, is if you open up this book and you spend the time that is necessary in this book learning God's Word well enough to use it in your daily life. And I encourage you, as I encourage myself, let's spend the time that we need in this Word. Let's learn how to use this armor that God has given us. If there's anyone that needs to respond to the invitation we're going to offer it at this time, maybe as a child of God, you have grown weak. Maybe you've succumbed to sin as a result of your weakness. You need prayer. You need to make things right. We'd be glad to help you. If you're not yet a child of God, you need to become one. Using the armor of God isn't going to do you a bit of good if you're not in the army, if you're not enlisted as a soldier. That's where you need to start. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and let us baptize you right now for the forgiveness of sins. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming and meeting me right up here at the front as together we stand and sing this song.